thankful. Good to be here tonight. Blessed and just thank him for all of his blessings and all that he does, and how he keeps. But tonight, I want to finish it, and it's just a short section anyway, that it was kind of just some things that was kind of left over, and I felt like it was really important. We studied a couple, three different things on discernment, but I want to read this to you tonight, and then I'm going to let you be. First Thessalonians, this fits right with, like I said, the times in which we live. Let's stand and read it, and then we'll pray, and then you can just sit back down. That way you won't have such a tarred behind. Listen to what the Bible says. Listen to what it says. Prove all things. We brought that out back on, I think, week one of discernment, but it's so relevant. Prove all things. And I believe that. Not just by what you hear, and that even goes with the end time stuff. Don't just go by what you've heard. You dig in, be a Berean. The book of Acts tells us that the Bereans would hear something, and you know what they'd do? They would get in this book, and they would study and see if it be so. You know, just because I say it, or Davey says it, or whoever says it, or Grandma said it, or you've heard it all your life. I've heard some stuff all my life, and until I got in the book myself, I found that whether it held water or it didn't. Whether it was true or whether it was false, or whether it just sounded good or was partially, you find that out. I found out a whole lot of stuff was man's traditions that I was hearing. I found out a whole lot of stuff that was old covenant for Israel that wasn't even New Testament for me. Many, many different things you can find out. But prove all things. That's powerful. Then hold fast. Whatever's good out of that, man, you cling to that. See, and that's a big issue in our hour with even church and the importance of it, the seriousness of it, winning souls, everything. That's all good. When you prove that this is good, that's what you hang on to, and you don't let it go. You keep that. And then we'll finish it, verse 22. Abstain. Listen, this really takes care of the gray areas. Even the appearance. See, that's gray. We talked about gray areas last week. Abstain from even the appearance of, that's gray. See, that's why I don't have a problem when people ask me about certain things that the world thinks, or that some Christians thinks is gray. I don't have a problem saying, no, you stay away from it, because it carries the appearance of evil or opens doors to evil. Amen. You know, whether you can handle it or not, because that's what I always get. I can handle it. Well, it's got the appearance of evil, or it goes toward evil. I don't even want to play. I don't even want to diddle. I don't even want to get on that line. I want to see how close I can get without messing up. That's evil. I want to stay as far away as I possibly can. That's godly. That's godly. I'm going to get just as far away from even the appearance of evil. I give you that silly little thing. Illustration where I used to do sunflower seeds, remember? I told you about that. I spit sunflower seeds in a cup, and somebody accused me of chewing snuff. I said, you idiot, when I was a heathen, I couldn't chew that stuff. I ain't never been man enough to chew snuff. I ain't got near enough hair on my chest to chew snuff. I can tell you right now. Now, I smoked some and done some other things, but snuff, if that's my habit, buddy, I'm good. I quit snuff right now in Jesus' name. I promise. But it was the appearance. And I honestly did. Just because someone, and it was silly, maybe I shouldn't have worried about it, but I didn't want nobody to think I was chewing snuff. So I quit. I even quit chewing. I love sunflower seeds, but I quit doing them because I try to spit them out the car, and I just get them all down the side and down the door. So I just quit doing sunflower seeds altogether. Amen. Verse 23. Then the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, body. How about that? We talked about that, Sunday. Be preserved blameless. Wow. What? Blameless until the coming of, when you prove all things. And when you abstain from what is evil and hold on to the good, what happened? That's a sanctifying power. Or sanctification, even into the soul, the spirit, and the body. even to the what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he finishes it with, faithful is he that calleth you, and also he will do it. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. Bless it, the remainder of this night. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' mighty name. Give him the glory tonight, can you? Come on, give him the glory. I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord. You can be seated. And this teaching in 1 Thessalonians, it just don't come out of thin air. You know, Paul was addressing a time like what we've been talking about tonight. He was addressing a perilous time. He was addressing the dark times, the end days. Go back to verse 1, and I'll kind of share with you real quick, just give you where the verse 1 of chapter 5. Go back there, because where the chapter starts, and where this teaching actually builds into. But he begins to talk about the times and the seasons. Brethren, you don't need to know that. I write unto you. Then verse 2, for you know perfectly well the day of the Lord, so come as a thief in the night, and we know that. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman, and they shall not escape. And then verse 4 and 5, he says, but you, brethren, here it is, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. He's talking about us. That day should never catch no believer, no church going, God loving, Holy Ghost filled believer. It should never. It's never catch you off guard. Because we're not of the night nor of the darkness. We're children of the day. That's who we are. We're children of the light. Verse 6. Therefore let us not sleep, ignore, miss, zone out. It's not just sleep, but just lose it, you know, as others, but let us be sober. Let us watch and be sober, being sensitive, being discerning, watching, careful, you know. Verse 8. Verse 7, for they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Verse 8 and 9 then, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And then finally, verse 9, for the God hath not appointed us to wrath. And a lot of people, this is a scripture they use even about the coming of the Lord, or the rapture of the Lord, not the second coming, but the actual rapture of the Lord. Where he takes the saints out, because we've not been appointed under wrath or to go through those things, though we may go through things. I'm not saying we're not going through things. That's that bucket thing again. but we're here. We're to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're not going to read on any further. But you see, he was building up, and in our day, discernment in the time, the end times, and the times even. I feel like, do y'all agree with me? You believe it's the end times? I mean, if it ain't, man, I don't know how much closer. I've said this since 1990, but I don't know how much closer we can get. And it's true. It's true. But he's teaching and bringing out the thought that we need discernment so much. Discernment. That's when he said, then, in these kind of situations, we're not children, we're not drunken, we're not in the dark, we're in the light, we're sober-minded, we're watching, we're careful. You know, we're discerning things that's going on. It's not going to catch us unaware, because we're discerning. We're discerning. We're proving everything. Everything. I loved your questions tonight. We should prove these things. We should prove. Whenever we get a question, we should prove these things. Amen. Don't believe Aunt Phyllis. Aunt Phyllis tells you, oh, it's all right. Man, don't bet your salvation or your soul on Aunt Phyllis. I've seen Aunt Phyllis be so wrong. I've made Aunt Phyllis mad and all of her family before. I've had Aunt Phyllis leave the church. Amen. Some of this stuff you preach on makes space. Create space. Amen. Amen. It's true. But listen, I was thinking about this as we were thinking about discernment, and thinking about the times in which we live in, and I was thinking about you know, especially in the times in which we now live, and the influences. There's really three main influences that really, really make it hard sometimes to practice discernment. You know, and if ever there was a time, Paul's telling us that we really need to start practicing discernment. If I could get that across, if I tried to think of a better way to even say that and a better way to try to press that home with the urgency and the seriousness, like even what David was talking about a while ago with what was on his heart, I would do it. Man, we need to really start. And I'm not just saying that where we go, yeah. No. We need to really start practicing discernment. Proving all things. And if it's good, see, just proving it ain't enough. Then holding to the good. Come on. Holding to the good and abstaining from even the appearances of evil. That's what we really need to start practicing. But there's three influences that really work against us in that. And that's really what all this is, even what I want to talk to you as we finish out this discernment thing. Because there's three influences that really challenges us being able to practice discernment and to practice. And really three influences is why we need to practice discernment. The same three that challenges or the same reasons we need to. There was the first one's what we talked about Sunday morning. There's an influence. And it's not out there. It's not in the satanic. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's not. No, it's in us. It's our sinful nature. If ever there was a reason we need to practice discernment tonight, it's because of our sinful nature. It's because of what's in us. It's because of this, what Paul talked about, this body of flesh. That he screamed over, that he was frustrated with. Every time I want to do good, there's evil. That I would do, I can't do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? You know, it's because of this sinful nature. If that was the only reason, it's enough reason right there to start practicing discernment with all your heart and proving everything. Because you'll trade out yourself. You will. You'll trade yourself out. Amen. The sinful nature. Jeremiah 17:9. I know you know the scripture. I've quoted it 1,000 times in this church alone by myself. It says that the heart is as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And this is what he says. Listen. Who can know it? It's got to be discerned. It's got to be, because there's things that come up in this heart, that not talking about this, but the old nature that sends impulses to the mind, bombards your mind 1,000 times a day. While Paul's screaming, oh, wretched man. And it's crazy, ain't it? Ain't it crazy how it is? You can even be in church. I'm just going to tell you all the truth. You can't even be in church and you'll get this crazy evil thought. Yeah, you can. Amen. Amen. And that's why, man, and I know what it is. I discern it real quick. I'm like, daggone. I shake my head and blow. I like I'm going to shake it out of there. Smack myself. I mean, you can be a really spiritual. So I'm even praying. That's when I really get bombarded. That's why I know sometimes there's something more going on besides just my flesh then. But it's crazy. Amen. But this, our sinful nature is because of that. And let me just tell you this. When he calls us to prove all things, I want you to think about this. What's he calling? And of course, I know you know this, but this just needs to be brung out. Sometimes things just need to be brung out, even though I know you know it. When he says to prove all things, well, there's got to be something to prove it by. What do you prove it by? Yes. There's only one standard. That's it. Ain't Phyllis, ain't it. Ain't Phyllis ain't the standard. Traditions ain't the standard. The world ain't the standard. Politics or whoever ain't the standard. Whatever, man, this is always going to be the standard. There's nothing else. There's nothing else you're going to be able to prove all things. If you got to take your sinful nature, that influence, whatever those influences are, and you got to apply them to the standard. It's the only way you can discern. Everything's got a standard. Gold's got a standard. Beef's got a standard. There's all everything in our world's got a standard. It must be SOLs. They got standards. I mean, everything at your job, you've got. There's a standard. I mean, everything's got a standard. So does God and His Word, and it's the only way we'll ever be able to prove all things. And that's the danger we're in nowadays. Without God's word, how will you ever prove? I like what Hebrews 4:12 says it like this. And this just kind of ties. If you want to be able to bring your natural man and that deceitful heart to a place that you can tell, that you can prove it, and that this is good or this is evil, well, this is the only way. It's the word of God. It's quicker. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper. Two-edged sword. Piercing. Even to the dividing of the soul. Soul and spirit. God's word. Soul, dividing the soul. Soul and spirit. Joints and marrow. Listen. Discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. Discerning. I thought I was right before until I sat down reading my Bible. Sat down that morning thinking I was right, end up on my knees saying, Lord, I'm wrong. Amen. That's God's word. If I hadn't read God's word that morning, I'd have went on through the day. I'm right. Everybody's wrong. I'm right. That's what God's word does, though. It helps us prove. That's why there got to be a Berean. Dig in this book. See whether it's so. See, look, check. Amen. Got to dig in there. No matter what. Amen. I know. A lot of times we don't think we're capable of something bad or something that bad. I'm going to just say something. I've done been around on this world long enough. I done found out that the propensity for human evil, there's no limit. There's not. Without the standard. And even with the standard, there's got to be one who's willing to submit to it. People all the time think, oh, I'd never do that. I used to be one of them. I used to say it all the time. Oh, I'd never do that. I'll never get into that. I'll never do that. And then I look around, and there I am. It's like that old general in Ben Hadad's army. You remember him? Ben Hadad, I believe he was a Syrian over in Kings. He was a Syrian, and he was about to die. He was sick. And he sent old Hazael to go check with Elisha, the man of God, to see, shall I live? Yeah. And Hazael went chucking across the blistering sands to find Elisha. And he run into Elisha there, and Elisha was standing there weeping, tears running down his face. And he said, why are you weeping, man of God? And he says, for the thing that you'll do tomorrow. And Hazael said, well, what will I do tomorrow? I come to see will Ben-Hadad live or die. And he said, oh, he'll live from this disease, but you'll kill him tomorrow. And Hazael said, listen to what he said. This is the human nature. Am I a dog? Got offended at the preacher. Got offended because the preacher was preaching the truth. He said, am I a dog to do such a thing? Remember the story? I preached on that many years ago. I mean, I did preach on that a long time ago. And remember, oh, Hazael went his way, mad. Am I a dog? And you know what? The Bible says he took a wet cloth and smothered him the next day. Ben-Hadad killed him. And he reigned in his stead. Amen. I think that's 2 Kings 8, by the way. Amen. But it's the truth. That's why we got to prove all things. I got to hurry. I got to go on. Second thing, I done alluded to it. The other influence, yeah, there's definitely this sinful nature, but then there is satanic forces. That's why we got to prove all things. Are y'all aware of that, ain't you? There's still satanic forces. There's still satanic forces and doctrines of demons and devil's lies and all that. There's still the fight. There's still the fight. There's still spiritual influences. There's still the demons running around everywhere planting deception and deceit and false this and false that and twisting the truth just a little bit. Many religions just removing, like even the deity of Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, a lot of their stuff, a lot of their scriptures, is identical, except for the fact that they removed the deity of Christ and that he was the Son of God. And that's all the importance in the world. There's nothing without that. That's what the devil will give you, you see. That's why you got to be discerning and to prove all things. Because you'll get these little half-truths like he started in the garden. Did God say? Prove all things. Yeah, God said it. Right. Amen. He sure enough did, 1 John 4:1. This is really how you deal with that. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try. There it is. Prove them. Prove them. Everything. Prove them. Prove them whether they're of God or not, because they are false. Gone out into this world. There is error. There is seduction spirits. There is demonics. There is Satan's lies. There is false teachings and teachers. That's the second influence. That's why we must prove all things. But the third one's the big one. And it takes into account really the other two. And it gets its power sometimes from them, but it's its own entity as well. It's kind of what David was talking about in a minute, and I'll bring us back into what he was even talking about. But there's a cultural influence, which ain't nothing but the world. Remember what God said, what Jesus said. There's nothing good in the world at all. There's not. But there's these cultural influences that we're living under now. If ever there was an age that's living under cultural influence, man, ain't never been one like this one. Our age is bombarded by it. And I mean, we're worldwide influence now. It used to be we was influenced. I know this even from my own life. Growing up in a small town, I've shared this before. We was about 6 months behind or a year or sometimes 5 years behind even Christiansburg. I mean, if whatever was going on in Christiansburg or Roanoke, it wouldn't come to Craig for about 5 years. It was, because it was that culture lag. It just couldn't seep into the mountains, you know. Didn't many of us get out, and when we did, we thought, well, that's weird. You know what I'm saying? We still wore bell bottoms till the 80s. Not really. I still got a pair. Hey. Night fever, night fever. Yeah. But it's the influence, man, of culture. And now with media, and now with everything digitalized and everything, man, we are under such an influence of celebrities and sports stars and politics, and it's crazy. It's crazy. All that's pulling and trying. What's it all doing? It's all trying to conform us. And this is where I'm going with this. Because here's what being conformed. And Romans 12, too, you can put it up there. That's the scripture that goes with this thought, by the way, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Prove, there it is, prove what's good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Not being conformed, you know, to this world. And it's to the culture. Not being shaped by the culture. Not being brung into it. But here's the big thing. Here's the big thing that culture's done to us. This is kind of what David was talking about. This is where we're at right now. We've become so secular. Secular. Most American churches are just secular Christian churches now. Let me define that for you. Let me define that, because the real definition, my biblical interpretation of secular anyway. Maybe not the real definition. Let me back up, because I think everything biblically. My real biblical definition of secular is exactly what Whitlock was talking about. We've done away with the supernatural. A secular Christian is someone who doesn't really operate or believe in or look to the supernatural at all. He approaches, though he's Christian maybe in faith or profession, but his approach to life is all secular, all flesh, all natural. Completely. That's what's conformed us. It's not just the habits or the styles or what the rich and the famous are doing or what Hollywood's doing or what we're drinking or what we're smoking. Oh, no, we've become secular. We don't rely on the supernatural. We rely totally on the natural. Amen. And I've seen this. I've seen this evolution. Didn't even see it. Didn't see it coming. Didn't realize it's happened. Woke up and there it was. It's a secular, listen, worldview. And see, we've never been called to have a secular. These preachers that try to have a secular worldview, because they think it makes them more, what's that? Popular. Popular makes them more, what's the word? Effective. Yeah. Effective. They try to have this secular worldview, and they pull from a secular worldview to be more effective. But what they're doing is they're detaching themselves from what makes us effective, period. And how many know we've never been called? I want to tell you something, Walton Church. You've never been called to have a secular worldview if you're a Christian. Let me tell you what your worldview should be. You should have a biblical worldview. Biblical worldview. Every approach to life, whatever it is, next funeral you're at, you should sit there knowing, with a biblical worldview, not a secular. Biblical worldview saying, you know what? Whoever they were, if they were saved, they're going to heaven. Amen. And if there was not, you know that this is not good, and you hope for the best. I just made two young ladies mad just the other day. Very sweet young ladies, and I wasn't my attention, but what things they were saying, I couldn't let it be. You know, and they shouldn't have ever looked at me and asked me the question. They shouldn't have. I wish they hadn't. Well, I'm glad they did. But I hate what I had to say. But they looked at me, and it was their secular view, and they're professing Christians. They go to church, some. And they're talking about someone that had passed, and I knew who they're talking about. And he's talking about the way that it all happened and everything that come down, and just by viewing. Hey, and I'm not, no one's judge. I don't judge anyone to heaven or hell, ever, 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 ever. But just by viewing the fruits, if I was to make an estimate, I would say, man, if it wasn't nothing but grace and mercy if they made it. Because there was no outward fruit whatsoever at all, at all. And they were talking, and they were talking, discussing about how this person was looking down from heaven and da 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 da, And the conversation, it just kind of went on, and then they asked me, you know, what I thought about this kind of decision. And I'm not going to go into all the details because it wasn't very pretty anyway. But the end result was this. They asked me what I thought about all of it, and I said, well, I hope for that. And I do. That's exactly what I said. I hope for that. And I could see the shock. I could see the gasp. And I could see the eyes, and I could see the fire in one. But I said that's all I could best. You don't think that they're in heaven? I said, well, I don't know. I said, I don't know. I don't. I hope. I did say that. I hope. And I said, I know God's grace, and I've heard stories about God's grace, and I've seen God's grace in my life, and I hope. I hope for the very best, but I don't know. But their whole view was secular. The secular worldview is everybody goes to heaven. That's the secular worldview. All roads get there. No matter who you're serving, whoever you're following, no matter what you've done, you never have to ask Christ into your heart. You never have to ask Christ to be your Savior. You never have to ask Christ to forgive you. You never have to call on the blood, the work of Calvary. It's like, well, why did he die? Why did he go to the cross? Why all this stuff? It's the difference in a secular view and a biblical view. And this makes discernment hard. This makes discernment, or makes you not popular. But it's so needed. But that's just the influence. How do you get a secular worldview? Low view of Scripture, or no view of Scripture, and a low view of God. What I mean by that is of His holiness. Because when you get the right perspective of God's holiness, you'll have a high view of God. Isaiah, when he got the right view of God in Isaiah 6, when he seen that he was holy, 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 he got the right view of himself and said, I'm an undone man. I'm a man with unclean lips. I stink. I'm rotten. I'm a sinner. See, that's how I can tell that we've got a lot. That's why it's so hard to have conviction even in church services anymore, to have altar calls where sinners get saved, because there's this secular worldview that I'm okay and that I'm not a sinner. But it's the low view of holiness, low view of God. What we need is a breakout view of God. And we'll have that Isaiah moment. And we say, man, I stink. I'm sinful. I see my Jeremiah 17:9 heart for all that it is. It's deceitful, utterly evil. And I need you, God, more than ever. And I need your work. Amen. But it's true. Lose sight of God's holiness, you lose sight of your own emphasis on personal holiness. Every time. Every time. Amen. And when you lose sight of His holiness, you are not able really to discern good and evil and truth and error. Last verse, and I got to close. 16:9, I want to close with these three verses because this just winds it up. This just winds it up. I want Romans 16 and 19. Excuse me, 16:19. 16:19. Listen to what it says. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf. But listen, but yet I would have you wide. This is going to be a couple of little scriptures that tells us about how to get the right discernment. Listen to what he says. He says this: I would have you wise unto that which is good. See, that's what we need to get wise about. Get wise about God, the things of God, the goodness of God. Get wise about God. Get wise unto that which is good and simple or innocent. innocent in the things concerning evil. There's another verse. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. That's all right. Jump that. I ain't got time for that. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Don't be children there. Howbeit in malice or evil, that's evil, be children. But in understanding, be men. There it is, being wise again in the good. Being wise in the good, but children when it comes, or innocent when it comes to evil. This will help you. This will help you in discernment, because what we don't want in discernment is a bunch of people witch hunting and sin hunting and judging and pointing fingers, because that's wrong too. That's not discernment. See, the Bible helps us through it all. Jesus told us like this in Matthew. I'm gonna finish. Behold, I send you forth as sheep. You're gonna sheep into the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise, but harmless as doves. That's how you operate in discernment. Wise in the good. Wise in the good. Innocent in the evil. Wise in the good. Innocent. It's becoming experts at the good. Now, is not that the way that we've been heard all of our life, of how you can detect the genuine from the false? When you know what's the good. That's how they train FBI and all them people and bank people, with what's the true. And they get so trained and experts at the good that they can feel a fake as soon as it hits their hand. They don't train them in the fake. You know why? You know why we can't train in the fake? You know why we can only become experts in the good? It's because it's the good's what stays the same. Amen. Woo! Amen. The good will never change. Right. It's the same as it was in that book, and it's the same as it'll be till Jesus comes. Yeah. So we can become experts in the good, but the evil is ever changing. Amen. There's 1,000 new ways tomorrow for evil. It'll morph. It'll adjust. It'll change. There's things we're dealing with in this church age that 20 years ago the church age would have thought, no. No, but it morphed. Amen. So we become, Brent, come on. I about called you Paul. Come on here with yourself. Amen. So we become experts in the good, but innocent to the evil. Amen. I want to throw that in because, like I said, I don't want us to mistake that we get so discerning that we get harmful. And you can't be harmful if you're just experts in the good. It's because it's good. Sometimes I know what's evil. I say, I know what good is, and this ain't good. I know I harp on this all the time, but it's just one of my pet peeves. This drinking thing, I know I harp on it. I can't help it. I can't, I guess because it was my life. I can't help it. But I know the good. And therefore, when I see drinking, I know the evil. I do. And I'm not harping on anybody. I'm just saying, I know that's evil. Along with 10,000 other things. Somebody said, won't you pick something else for a while? Well, that's just my pet peeve. That's just what tried to destroy my life, and it stays fresh in my mind. And I'm so thankful. Thankful for deliverance. Yeah, he got me off a lot of other stuff, but alcohol was what was driving all the other stuff. Remove the alcohol and the other stuff kind of fell aside. It did. The alcohol was the chain. It was the steam engine. Amen. I thank the Lord.